is so amazing, and no matter where we are, no matter how we're feeling, lonely, sad, we can go and sit on our Father's lap. Amen? Amen. He's right there for us.
When you cry to your Father, does He comfort you with joy? I know what this feeling is. I know He cares. And when you're feeling down and lonely, does He help you when you're weak? Don't let Him down. He's your Father. Your Father, does He comfort you with joy? I know what this feeling is. I know He cares. And when you're feeling down and lonely,
thank you so much, Fred. That was beautiful. Evangelina, the accompaniment. Thank you, thank you. Happy Sabbath. How's everybody doing today? I said, how's everybody doing today? A little more well-rounded than last week. Have a good Thanksgiving. Lots of food and family and all those things. Good, good. It is good to be in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. And very thankful for some things. Vern mentioned some things. He's a great grandpa now. And of course, we're thankful for the life of Joanne Schumacher. We're sad that she is gone now, but we're thankful to have such a wonderful, wonderful person who's been a part of our congregation. And I know the Anderson family is very thankful. You know, Ingrid and Aaron Anderson, they usually sit kind of in the middle. They had something really scary happen last night. Kirsten, their little one, was on a little exercise ball bouncing around, and she fell off and hit her head, and she was unconscious. She stopped breathing for a while, so they life-flighted her up to UC Davis, and they checked her out completely, and it turns out she's fine. So they didn't get home till 2 o'clock this morning, so they're sleeping, I hope. But that is really, really scary, but so grateful that God is so good and watched over their family and the precious little life. And I have one more shout-out today for Wally. Where's Wally at? Wally Falahi. He was greeting you at the back doors over here. And, you know, as a youth pastor, you have to do things that you don't always choose to do. And so I had to get certified as a lifeguard again after, I think my last certification was about 30 years ago. But for our houseboat trips, we want to keep everything safe and be there with the kids. And so I had to take a lifeguarding class again. And so when I was out there in the pool on Monday for my last session, my instructor, who is bigger than me, he put me in a headlock, took me underwater. And from when I took the class 30 years ago, I know that you push the person's body off, and that's how you escape. Well, he kept hanging on to my neck. And so at the end of that session, I passed, but my neck is just, my head was throbbing, and things weren't working properly, and I couldn't think clearly. And so I said, Wally, help. And so I went to see him, and he used his healing touch. And made it better, and so I could think again and be pain-free and put everything back where it goes. So I am grateful. Amen? Amen? And so I hope you've been thinking about the things that you are thankful for this week, and that's what we want to talk about for our time this morning. And also, how many of you would like to be thankful for a short sermon? If that's on your wish list... All right, let's see if we can do that, because I'd be thankful to not be up here going on and on, too. So, let's pray for the Lord to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can call you Father, as Fred sang about. We thank you that you are our example, you are our Savior, that you love us far more than we can imagine. We ask you to send your Spirit to be with us this morning, to guide and direct us, to draw us close to you, I pray, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. So as you've been thinking about thankfulness, what do you think it takes to have a thankful life? Not just a thankful incident or something good to happen, but what does it take to have a thankful life? Does it just happen? If you put your life on autopilot, will it happen without any work? Is it just random luck? Or is there something that you can do to help it happen? Is it merely a disposition or an attitude towards the things that come your way? Or can you proactively do things to ensure that you have a thankful life? Have you thought about the big picture like that? At the beginning of my sabbatical, last fall I took sabbatical, October, November, December, 3-month sabbatical. They allow that to pastors if you've been in a conference for at least 7 years. And so after 12 years in Lodi and 25 years of ministry, I took a sabbatical last fall. And one of my goals was to get in better shape physically. Okay? So I don't have, you know, pastors, they pay us a missionary wage, enough to get by on, but not enough to have lots of expensive toys. So I know I'm never going to have race cars and motorcycles and speedboats, and so the activities that I enjoy are things like bicycling and kayaking and skiing and surfing, getting out in the mountains, outside, out into fresh air. And so I said, I want to have a more active lifestyle. If I want to be in better shape, I'm going to adopt a few more of these types of lifestyle activities, because in order to engage in those things, I have to be in good shape, right? And so I started doing those things, and I hadn't been snow skiing in a long time. And so I got back out on the slopes, and man, after an hour, hour and a half, I was exhausted. My legs were jello. They were pretty much worthless. And so I started to see that things were no longer like they were 25 years ago. Back then, you know, Union College, we'd go on a ski trip in Colorado, and we'd ski 8, 10 hours, as long as the lifts were open, we were skiing. And we'd go for three, you know, as many days as we wanted to. We'd just go and go, and it was great. But I have found that if I want to enjoy these same activities now, I have to do something a little different. My body is capable of doing these things, but I must discipline my body in order to make it more capable. It doesn't just happen anymore. And I also have to beware of carrying too much weight down the slopes when it's attached here. And so I have to think about not only what do I want to be able to do, but how should I have to eat in order to do that? What kind of other activities do I need to engage in order to be able to do that? And suddenly life has gotten a lot more complicated. But still, I enjoy getting out there so much. And so this year, after working out some and getting in better shape, I went skiing. We had youth pastor retreat a couple weeks ago up in the mountains. And the lifts happened to open early at Squaw and Alpine, so I went skiing. They only had one lift open, two runs, but I was able to go for 2.5 hours. I was really excited about that. But as soon as I get on that chairlift up there, my natural instinct is just to start talking to God. It is so beautiful. The snow on the trees, the mountains, the fresh air. There is nothing like getting out into God's creation and exercising a little. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Are we awake today? Amen, if you like to get outside. And this is not a promotion for REI, but I like what they did, and I got outside yesterday too. So, now that I have learned, I have to discipline myself, I have to work, and then taking this lifeguarding class, I knew we had to swim a certain distance in order to pass the class, so I started swimming again. Back in college, I'd go for a 2-mile swim without a problem. Now, I'm swimming a mile again, but it's not in 30 minutes anymore. It's more like 35 to 40, but it's coming back slowly, working and discipline, and it's starting to happen. And so I've started to make new goals for myself physically, because we know the mind, the body, the spirit. George was talking about all of the health programs, things this morning, how important it is to maintain a healthy lifestyle, to live long, to live healthy, to live happy. And so it's like I need to start setting some goals for myself. And so started swimming again. I've got a mountain bike that I don't get out on as much as I'd like to. And then Vern, our world champion triathlete, does this. And I see all my friends on Facebook running marathons, and I have a cousin who just did an Ironman. And it's like, I need to set a goal that will help me to get in shape. And so I've decided, okay, let's go for a triathlon. Not to actually compete in one, because I think I'd die, but my own personal triathlon where I'm going to swim, run, bike, do it all just on my own time. Maybe I'll do it with some other guys sometime, but I'm trying to set some goals, and I'm trying to say it publicly enough that somebody will hold me accountable, okay? So, encourage each other. Be accountable to each other. And so, yesterday I was riding my bike, and I know Vern told me, you know, when he's in his triathlons, he's racing 24, 25 miles an hour is how fast they're going. And so I was on my bike yesterday, and I was looking at the speedometer on my watch. It's a GPS, and I was going. It's like, oh, man, I'm almost hitting 24, I'm going. I was like, man, this is so fast. How could I be as fast as Vern already? And then I started to think, wait a minute, I think I switched it to kilometers. So I was going 24 kilometers per hour, which is about 12 miles an hour. So it wasn't very fast at all. But I was pretty excited for a while. So I have to discipline myself. I know that. And something else that I learned as I was on my sabbatical and since then is even when I had those 3 months where I could focus on better health, on renewing my relationship with Jesus, and all these goals that I had, I realized something about myself, and that is that I have a great deal of inertia. You remember high school physics class? You remember what inertia is? It's that big push that it takes to get something moving. Once it's moving, it's a lot easier to keep it going, but that initial push to get something going can be very, very difficult. And I have realized that I have a lot of inertia. So even on sabbatical, when I scheduled a day to go skiing or to go to the beach, I'd wake up and I would lay there and I'd say, man, I just don't feel like going. But then I would tell myself, what am I going to do all day then? Lay here? I say, I know once I get there, I'll be glad. So I would force myself, get up, get going, get my stuff, get in the car, and about an hour down the road, I'd start getting excited. By the time I got to my destination, I was so glad I was there. And then when I'd start skiing or whatever it is I was going to do, I was so happy that I had disciplined myself. And so that made me think back to college. I was into windsurfing for a while. And I thought back to all those Sundays when I didn't have to work, when I never actually got up and put my board on the car and went to the lake because I just didn't feel like it. And so I started to realize this was nothing new, that I am learning to know myself and that I have to discipline myself to accomplish the things that I know will make me grateful and happy and lead to a thankful life. Can you relate at all? Amen? Does it take a lot of work in life sometimes? And it's getting a little warm up here. So let's go to our first scripture. Get out your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And we are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And I will be reading from the New Living Translation, as is my custom. I like this one. And it says, this is Paul speaking, right, in Corinthians? He says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after having preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. And so we know from this passage and others that Paul was a fan of athletics and the discipline that it takes to be an athlete and to compete and to win. And so he talks about all the training that it takes to win this earthly prize, but then he has the spiritual tie down, that last sentence. He says, otherwise, I fear that after having preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. What do you think he's talking about there? We know that Paul was a great missionary, that he traveled the world. He gave up everything. He sacrificed everything so that he could travel the world and teach people about Jesus. And yet, even as that committed Christian leader witnessing to the entire world at the time, he was afraid that if he did not discipline himself, he might lose his own spirituality after having shared it with others. And so it's not only the physical life that takes discipline, but also the spiritual life. Amen? We need to set goals for our spiritual fitness. Spirituality is not just going to happen. We have a fallen, sinful nature. We read the Bible because it tells us about ourselves. It tells us how we are created, how things fell, and we see the struggles of people throughout Scripture, and we know that it is not natural to be a spiritual person. So we must discipline ourselves just like we have to do in other areas of life. So I'd like you to take a minute. Maybe write some things down if you'd like to. But I would like you to think about, what are you capable of? What do you know you should be doing but are not? Do you think you are capable of being healthier? Do you think you could keep your house or your room cleaner? Do you think you could do your homework more thoroughly? Do you think you could write a book or paint a picture or run a marathon? Do you think you should take a shower more frequently? Some people, maybe. Those around you would appreciate it if that's the case. But what do you think you are capable of? What do you think God would like you to do? Do you think you are capable of leading someone to Jesus? Do you think you have the ability, the knowledge to be a witness to someone who doesn't know him? To a neighbor, to a friend? Where do you think the Holy Spirit is leading you? In what areas of your life do you think there is something that you could take on, that you could achieve, that would make you happier? Do you think you would be happier if you were more disciplined? If you accomplished some of the goals that you would like to? We need to get to know ourselves. And so I'm beginning to realize more and more the areas where I need discipline and the areas where I don't. And I tend to gravitate towards the areas that are easier for me. And I think most of us do, don't we? So just within in ministry, like when I wrote my book 3 years ago, Authentic, that just flowed out of my devotional life, of my ministry, of what I was doing at the time. I was researching spiritual growth in the kids in my campus clubs for my doctorate, and I was seeing exciting things happening and connecting with kids, and so it was very easy for me to do that. But yet every year when I write the application guides for the Pathfinder Bible Experience, I find that to be a horrible chore. I have so much inertia, I have to force myself and discipline myself to write that. So I can do this easily, and this is harder. And the physical, as much as I enjoy getting out, I know that I have to discipline myself so that I can enjoy it more when I am out. So last spring, in April, I went back to Minnesota, where I grew up, Maplewood Academy, where I graduated, and I had the spring week of prayer there. And I reconnected with some old friends. And there's a good friend of mine. When we were kids, we used to run all over the backwoods at his place. And we'd go hunting and fishing and riding mini bikes and whatever. And now, he is quite overweight. He has a shoulder issue, I think a torn rotator cuff. But he's like, I don't want to get surgery on it. It'll just kind of work like this. And he can't do so many things because of the lifestyle choices that he's made. And so I've started to say to myself, where do I want to be in 20 years? What do I want to be capable of doing? How do I want to enjoy life? What do I want my limits to be? Physically, spiritually, and that all ties into the emotions, doesn't it? The mind, the body, the spirit. Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? Hebrews 12, chapter 1 through 3, or verses 1 through 3. This is another one of my favorite Bible passages. It's one of the ones that I've memorized that I like to pray through. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And this is something that I try to keep on my mind every day, something that I have to keep in mind in order to reach the goals that I want to. Because in order to reach a goal, we have to see it, right? Amen? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is once again Paul talking. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And he says, this is how you do it in verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And he says next how Jesus did it. He says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you will not become weary and give up. We must have a goal in life. And Paul's goal was to be like Jesus. And he says that the way Jesus made it through the suffering, was Jesus more disciplined than anyone who ever walked the planet? He had a very clear goal in mind, didn't he? He knew what it would take to achieve that goal. And to him, the goal was bringing all of his children home to heaven once again. Amen? Because Jesus was the creator. He was the one who formed Adam with his own hands out of the clay, breathed life into him, and he held that child in his arms. He never wanted sin to happen. And so he was focused on bringing his children home. Do you find some passion and motivation when you start to think about your children? Gives you a little extra, doesn't it? Because they're such a part of you. You are God's child. Keep that focus. Keep that goal. For Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he wanted to bring his children home. Would you like to get out of this world? Would you like to get out of this mess? The death, the loss, the suffering, the accidents, the heartache. A better day is coming. Prophecy tells us we are stuck in the time of Laodicea. Laodicea is the time of loss of focus. It's the time of being so tempted by the earthly things around us that we just kind of default away from God. We just get into this purposeless pursuit of materialism and temporary happiness. Laodicea, we have to realize what we're dealing with. We have to understand where we are. The church grew most in times of persecution because it was in their face. The choices were obvious. The consequences were right there. Choosing Christ, choosing the world, it was laid out black and white. But for us, it's this muddy, murky thing that you can do nothing in. And that's exactly what the devil wants, doesn't he? He wants us to lose focus, to not feel a need of a goal, to be just comfortable enough that we get by, instead of going for what will make us the happiest people on the face of the planet. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning focusing on one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And when I focus on this and understand it, it helps me to keep things in perspective. It helps me to stay focused on my goal. And it's found in Ephesians 3. And once again, the New Living Translation. Ephesians 3. And starting with verse 14. Now, this is a passage I've talked about before a number of years ago. It's one of my favorites, so it will keep coming around. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14. And so this is Paul. So it's important to understand context when you're talking about Scripture, right? This is Paul, and if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, the headline there is God's Mysterious Plan Revealed. So we know that Paul was a persecutor, then he became the greatest missionary out there. And so this chapter is all about when Paul realized that the gospel was not just for Jews, but it's for everybody, including Gentiles. That was a shocking revelation to the Jews because they were very exclusive. They thought it was theirs and theirs alone. And so when Paul is talking about this, and he's realizing that the gospel is so great, it's so amazing, it is for everybody. And so he's contemplating that in this chapter. And then he says in verse 14, he says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything on heaven and earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit." And so just look at the example of Paul first. He says, when I think about this amazing fact that the gospel is for everybody, do you get excited about the gospel? Do you know people who need the gospel? Do you have friends, relatives who don't know Jesus as much as they could? When you think about yourself, do you feel like you could use more of the gospel? For Paul, this was an incredible passion. And he says when he thinks about the fact that we can all know Jesus, he falls to his knees. I pray for Jesus to give me that kind of passion for the gospel. Amen? Then when we think about there's someone that we could be a witness to, that we would fall to our knees and pray. And he didn't just say pray to God, but he said, I pray to the creator of everything in heaven and earth. And so I need to remind myself when I pray that I need to know who I'm talking to. Amen? This is the creator. He is accessible to us, the one who formed us, the one who guides us, sustains us. And we have the privilege of talking to him. That should be exciting. But in Laodicea, we get conditioned, don't we? But Paul was back here before Laodicea, and so then as soon as he thinks about his creator, trying to save every person on the face of the planet, he starts praying for us. And if you're in the small groups in Philippians, that was that very first couple of verses, wasn't it? I pray for you always. I think of you constantly. If we could be disciplined enough to pray for those that we love. And I know we have some prayer warriors in this church. And I'm so grateful for our prayer warriors. But if we could learn to think of even just our immediate family. Do you wake up and first thing in the morning, do you start praying for those that live in your house? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on them and for them to realize that the gospel is theirs today and they can grasp it and they can share it? If we could just learn to pray for our own homes and ourselves and our families and our friends, how do you think your friends would feel if they knew you were praying for them every day? I have a friend from when I was doing my doctorate, our group of four got to be very close. And one of my friends who's a pastor in Philadelphia has an alarm on her phone that rings every day at 2:30 my time, I think 5:30. She prays for me every single day, a colleague in ministry across the country. And so I know that there are people that do that. When my grandmother was alive, I knew that she prayed for me all day throughout the day. And that's what got me through a lot of my bad decisions in college, I believe. I believe that honestly, that my grandmother prayed me through my drunken foolishness. And when we pray, verse 16 says, Paul prays that God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Do you need inner strength? Amen? Inner strength through the Holy Spirit. So Paul, when he prays for people, he wants you to have strength. And strength is to be disciplined so that you can follow God and be used by him. And he says, then he goes on in verse 17, he says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. So as you pray for him, as you realize he's your creator, as that inner strength comes into your body, he says, then Christ will make his home there as you trust him. Do you want Jesus to have his home in your heart? Amen? And he says, as Christ takes up residence in your heart, it says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Amen? When you open your heart to the creator of the universe, when you realize that he is there, he is real, and when you allow him into your heart, your roots grow down into that love. And it empowers your life. What powerful metaphors. Do you know what roots are all about? It is the strength, it is the nourishment, it is the sustenance, it is the stability and the power of the plant is in the roots, right? And as the roots of you as a person, when you choose Christ, when you allow him into your heart, that means the very core of your being is rooted in Jesus' love for you. Amen? You can have this. We just need to realize it's there. And he says in verse 18, and may you have the power to understand. So once again, we're in Laodicea. It's foggy. We don't get it. We forget it. We write it off. But he says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We just don't get it. God's love for us is huge. It's enormous. I mean, he's got four dimensions here. I don't even know which way they all go. How wide, long, how is love long? It's wide, it's long, it's high, it's low, it's deep. And he says in verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. We can only catch a glimpse of it. His love for us is amazing. How do we pass it by so much? How do we take it for granted so much? He says, then, when you start to grasp this, when you start to realize how incredible God's love is and that it can be right here and it can be the foundation of our lives, when you start to grasp this, he says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen? This is the key. It's the secret to living a happy, blessed, thankful life, is realizing this love, inviting it in every day, disciplining ourselves to engage and to accept Christ's love and allowing it to be the foundation of our lives. When we realize this, our lives will be full like they could never be any other way. And then in verse 20, he starts to pray a blessing. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. If we would just realize, if we would somehow discipline ourselves, if we would somehow structure our lives so that we have certain times that we check in with God, certain times where we have appointments with him. We do that in business. We do that in the world. We do that when walking the dogs. We do that when we take the kids to school. Our stomach tells us when it's meal time. We need to structure in our time with Jesus. Amen? Because when that love fills our life, everything gets better. It becomes the foundation that we are rooted to. And everything gets better. Amen? Let's look at just a couple of verses in chapter 4. Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, that's how committed he was, he's a prisoner for serving the Lord, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He's begging us. He's saying, this is our calling, is to know God and to be filled with him. We are called to live amazing lives, and he says, I beg you to do this, because it doesn't just happen. He says, lead a life worthy of your calling. Every one of us is called. And he says in verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. So he's talking about your homes will be happier when Jesus is there. Amen? He says you will treat each other with kindness and with love, and you will be patient, and you will be humble, and you will be gentle. It will transform everything around you, especially your home, when you commit to the discipline of spending time with him. Making that goal, just like Jesus had the goal of reclaiming us. And he focused on that goal, and now he's sitting in a place of honor in heaven. Paul says, just like the athletes, we must discipline ourselves. We must fight the good fight, not only physically to stay in shape, but spiritually, so we can be grateful people, living wonderful lives that are rooted and founded in Jesus. Final verse 4 says, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope and future. There's only one path in life that leads to true happiness and to an eternity with Jesus. There's one way. And we all know what it is. But how many times do we stumble and fall? There are times when I am on it with my devotional life. And it is so amazing and incredible. And then there are times when I'm human and I forget and I stumble and I fall. We must realize our limitations. We must realize our weaknesses. And we must structure ourselves for success. Amen? We must make the choice. What do we want our lives to be like? Living a thankful life does not happen by accident. Having many things to be grateful for at Thanksgiving is not happenstance. There are circumstances that happen, but an inner strength that is founded on Jesus Christ helps us to address those circumstances, whatever they may be, and to succeed in life and to live grateful lives. In closing, I just want to share a couple of resources with you. If you are feeling a need of strengthening your spiritual life, if you are wanting to be in a situation where you can be accountable, there'll be small groups starting up again after the holidays. I have a book here that Becky Hanna gave to me. I saw Becky, where'd she go? She gave to me a few years ago. It's called Do Hard Things. And this is written by a couple of boys. They were 19 years old at the time. And it's called Do Hard Things. The back cover says, most people don't expect you to understand what we're going to tell you in this book. And even if you understand, they don't expect you to care. And even if they care, if you care, they don't expect you to do anything about it. And even if you do something about it, they don't expect it to last. But they said, we do. And there is a movement in the younger generations today to do more outreach and community service and to help other people. And so this is a book by a couple of young men, a couple of Christian guys who said, we are going to commit our lives to being disciplined, to doing hard things. So if somebody would like to borrow this, I would be happy to loan that out. It's an excellent book. And then I mentioned a few minutes ago my book Authentic that came out 3 years ago. It is specifically on structuring your devotional life, how to have a personal relationship. And so I have a bunch of copies out in the foyer if you would like to check it out, if you would like to see if it can help you, if you'd like to start a small group with that. I just put them out for a donation. I do have to pay for them, but I'm not asking for anything specific. I'm not trying to make money just to cover the expense on them. But if you think it's something that would help you, it's written up from the research I did in spiritual growth in the kids in my campus clubs. And so kids experience tremendous spiritual growth. A couple of years ago, PUC gave them to all their freshmen, and when Lafitte gave them out to the kids, he said, start on page 123, because that's the practical, implementable section that's how to have devotions, morning, noon, and night, what passages of Scripture to go to, how to find out, you've heard of love languages, how to find out what your spiritual language is, how you connect with God the best, and how you can structure your own devotional life and be successful in pursuing your relationship with Jesus. So these are some tools that I want to offer. I would like to help. My phone number is on the bulletin. If you ever want to talk about the devotional life, that's one of my two great passions that God has given me. Campus ministry, youth ministry, and the devotional life. And so if you feel a need to be more committed, to find that passion in your spirituality, to go beyond the religion, to go beyond the do's and the don'ts and the show up here and show up there, to actually find what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. All the pastors on staff are very happy to help you with that, and I especially am. And that reminds me, Pastor Bob sent his greetings today, sent his love there with family, being thankful up in Washington, I believe. And so, in closing today, I want to challenge you to take on something big. Take on something that you cannot do alone. Take on something you cannot do without God's help. Discipline yourself. Make your goals. Where do you want to be spiritually in 3 months, in 6 months? Just like Hebrews 12, what do you need to set your sights on to reach that goal? Just like 1 Corinthians 9, as you work out, not just beating the air like an athlete, but as you structure, because after preaching to others, we don't want to be lost, do we? We want to experience the joy of eternity with Jesus. We want to have thankful lives. But it doesn't happen by itself. It takes desire and it takes discipline. Let's team up to do that together. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus, the most disciplined person that ever walked the face of the planet. He knew when he needed to stay up all night in prayer to gain strength for what was facing him the next day. He knew when to speak and when to hold his words. He knew when to heal. He knew when to touch. He knew what to say at all times. And Lord, he did that because he spent so much time with you and because your Spirit was there with him. Lord, we pray for that same Spirit. We pray for you to touch us, to guide us, to heal us, to help us to set the goal of knowing you and loving you for eternity. Lord, help us to that end. Show us how we can team up together to get there. In Jesus' name, amen.